If you wanted a one-sentence summary of the life of the Apostle Paul, here is one sentence, a summary, where he writes in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That verse reveals why Paul did what he did, why he said what he said, and how he found the strength to endure great hardships. So we could ask the question this morning, how would you answer the question, "For me to live is..." I wonder what you would put in. "For me to live is..." If your name is Erling Haaland, "For me to live," the word might be football. If you are Ben Stokes, the word might be cricket. If your name was Bill Gates, the word might be Microsoft. If you're a parent, the word might be a child or children. A politician might say the election. A lawyer might say winning the next big case. If you're now at school, you might say the next step, university. All sorts of possibilities. Fun or school or entertainment or money or sex or pleasure. But no one leaves the sentence entirely blank. Everyone is living for something. But here's virtually a life verse for the Apostle Paul. "For me to live is Christ," he writes, "and to die is gain." And that's not something that the Apostle Paul intended to be an expression of something just unique to him, as if he was a super Christian on a level to which no one else could attain, as if what he's saying applies only to some super advanced Christian like himself. So Paul is not just saying this as his own testimony. "Well, in my case, to live is Christ and to die is gain." He wants to apply it to every heart and every life here this morning. What are you living for? And he wants them to think about that, knowing that the possibility for him, the possibility for Paul, was that he might have been sentenced to death. But he wanted you and those who heard him when he first wrote this letter to share the same fundamental belief and attitude and outlook. So when Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he's saying, if you are a Christian, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus, then this must be true for you too. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul wants the Philippians and he wants us to understand that great truth. It's a verse that's often come to mind when believers have faced the valley of the shadow of death. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So let's think first of all, to live is Christ. The context in which that was first spoken, Paul was in prison in Rome, facing trial, knowing that it was possible he was going to be executed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to these believers in Philippi, telling them what his fundamental life attitude is in the most difficult of circumstances. Here's a man facing execution. Nero was the Roman emperor at the time. Paul would have to stand before Nero and give his defense for the charges that had been laid against him. There was a historian, Tacitus, in the first century in Rome. He says this about Nero, the Roman emperor before whom Paul would be facing. He writes, "Being put to death, the Christians were made to serve as objects of amusement for the emperor. This led to a feeling of pity, for it was felt that they, the Christians, were being destroyed, not for the public good, but to gratify the cruelty of an individual." That's what was going on in Rome. There was an emperor who was torturing Christians to satisfy his own wicked desires. And yet Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ Now, every religion tries to answer these two questions, what is life and what is death? Buddhism says that to live is to achieve good karma, and to die is to hope for a better reincarnation. Islam teaches that to live is to obey Allah, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, it may be that death will bring personal paradise. Most people in London answer the question this way, that to live is self and to die is loss. I think that's what the average person in London believes this morning. Life is about self. To die is to lose everything. Now that's very different from what the Apostle Paul says here. There is an anecdote that a young man came to Gladstone during one of his four separate terms as Prime Minister. He was Prime Minister between 1868 and 1894, four times. Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate you giving me a few minutes of your time. I want to lay before you my plans for the future. I would like to study law. Yes, said the Prime Minister. And what then? Then I would like to become a barrister. Yes. And what then? Then I hope to have a place in Parliament. Yes. And what then? And then I hope to do great things for Britain. Ah, yes, Gladstone said to him. And what then? Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy. Yes, young man. And what then? Well, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die. Yes, young man, and what then? And the young man hesitated. He said, I've never thought any further than that. Gladstone said, young man, you are a fool. Go home and think life through. See what he's asking him. What are you living for? And where will you spend eternity? So here's Paul writing to a church in Philippi. He doesn't know how things are going to turn out for him. He's in prison. His trial is coming up. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. But if he dies, he counts it gain because he would get to be with Jesus. Maybe he'll be released. That would be also of great benefit to the Philippians. Perhaps he would be able to visit them again and encourage them. But Paul wants the Philippians, and he wants you and me this morning to think about, what are you living for? And what about eternity? So as we look at this verse this morning, we learn about life, about death, about eternity. If London teaches that life is self, that we are at the center, as it were, of the solar system and everything must revolve around us, revolve around self, our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions, our plans. That's what a secular, godless culture looks like. For me to live is self. There's an allegory about a boy who was given the opportunity to become small or big. And predictably, the young boy chose to be made very big. In a matter of 3 minutes, he could stride across Europe. He could go to Mount Everest and kick it down like a sandcastle. But after a few days, he got bored. There was no one to play with, nothing to do. The allegory says if the boy had chosen instead to be made small, his back garden would have been as the Amazon rainforest to him. He could have spent his whole life exploring just his back garden. But he wanted to make himself big. And that's what our society says. We place ourselves at the center. We make ourselves big, live for self. But the Bible says, without the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of life, life loses purpose and meaning and fulfillment. Now, there's a lot of superficial Christianity in the West, around the whole world, but especially here in the UK. The idea that you can just add Jesus Christ at the edge of your life somewhere. You stay at the center, live for self. But Jesus Christ can orbit around at the edge somewhere. We want some Jesus, some church. But we'll stay at the center, live for self. We'll see Jesus now and again every time he comes round. But the basic center is self. That's not real Christianity. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life as the Saviour King, he changes everything. Indeed, he tells you, it's like a death to self. Paul describes becoming a Christian in this letter as God beginning a good work in you. And that's described in the Bible in various different ways. Sometimes it's called a new birth, being born again. It's the idea of starting a new life, trusting, following, loving, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's described as moving out of darkness into light. Sometimes it's called a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So whether it's new birth or resurrection or moving from death to life, God beginning a good work in you, a saving work, a transforming work in your heart and life. Self is no longer at the center. And that's the challenge of the Bible. Because the issue is that of idolatry. Idolatry where you put something other than God at the center of your life. An idol is something that gets more glory, more importance, more weight than God does. God gives the commandment to his people, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm nothing but God at the center of your life. Human beings are made to worship, so the issue isn't if we're going to worship. The issue is, who are we going to worship? Everyone in London this morning worships. But the temptation is to put something other than God at the center. Sin comes, valuing something more than God. What are the idols of our culture? Well, here are some questions that help us to unravel the idols. What do you worry about most? If you failed at it or lost it, what would cause you most hurt? What do you use to comfort yourself when things go badly or things go difficult? What do your thoughts fixate on? What makes you feel worthy? What unanswered prayer would you think might turn you away from God? What makes you happy? You see, as we ask that of our culture, there are lots of answers. There are four major idol groups in London. The idols all really are about the self. The idol of comfort, lack of stress, freedom, worship comfort. Greatest nightmare is stress. Chase comfort. Comfort must be at the center, self-comfort. Or approval, a second idol. One affirmation. The great nightmare is rejection. The problem in life then, you back away from difficult situations because you want approval. The self, approval. Or control, another idol. Certainty. The great nightmare is uncertainty. A lot of worrying. But you want certainty for the self. Or a fourth idol is power, success, influence, money. Problem emotion there is often anger. If you can't handle not having power. But you notice what Paul says from a prison cell. He doesn't say to live his self. He doesn't say to live his comfort. He doesn't say to have approval, to have control, to have power. To live is Christ, he says. Because Paul knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all these idols that we bow down to. Jesus Christ greater than comfort, because he can comfort you more than anyone else can give comfort. Come to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or you want approval? How can you commend yourself to God this morning? You know that by your own self-effort, you cannot find approval before a God whose standards are totally holy and righteous and just. You only find approval through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to control, it is Jesus Christ who has the whole world in his hands. If you trust in him, you can let go of the idea of having to achieve your own control over life. He controls your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you humiliated. He is faithful. You can cling to him. So it's folly to cling to the idea of self-sufficiency, to live is self, to live is to pursue the idol. To live is to bow down to comfort, approval, power, control. That's living for self. The way to life eternal is to entrust your life this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Christian can say, to me, to live is Christ. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, not only what are you living for, but what about eternity? To live is Christ, and to die is gain, he says. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns beforehand, we all face that reality, don't we? That everybody in this room will die. Death comes, and we have to wrestle with what the Apostle Paul says then. Because London says, to live is self, to die is loss. You die, you lose everything. And that's the inevitable result. If you live for self, that idea will control how you think about eternity. If life is all about comfort, death is not comfortable. If life is about control, death takes away that idea of control. But the apostle says, but for the Christian, death is gain. Listen to what he says in verse 23. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, he says. If you define life through Jesus Christ, then death is gain. So that message of London, to live is self and to die is loss, that message will condemn you and will kill you. People who live by that message will be condemned by it. Because the essence of sin is to put yourself first rather than to live for God and trust in Jesus Christ. If the commandments are summed up, love God and love your neighbor, sin is a distortion of those two callings. And the scripture is clear, there's eternal death for those who want to live based on London's message to live is self, to die is loss. But the gospel message sets you free this morning. To live is Christ and to die is gain. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive us our sin, to rescue us, to die on the cross that we might be forgiven, the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free from the slavery of the false gods. He places himself at the center of your life. And he says those who trust in him are then set free, which is why the Bible can say that a Christian is more than a conqueror. We read of a believer being martyred. But the believer is not defeated. The believer goes to be with Jesus, which is gain, says Paul. Listen to a preacher called Billy Graham talking about death before he died in 2018. So here's a Billy Graham facing leaving this world, facing death. I don't know the future, but I do know this, he writes. The best is yet to be. The Bible says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the hope of every believer. It is my hope, and I pray that it is your hope as well, he writes. I know that soon my life will be over. I thank God for it and for all he's given me in this life. But I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the reunion with friends and loved ones who've gone on before. I look forward to heaven's freedom from sorrow and pain. I look forward to serving God in ways we can't begin to imagine. I look forward to seeing Christ. So for Billy Graham, death was not the end. So this is what he said in conclusion. He says, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I'll have just changed my address. See what he was saying? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Were those words in the Apostle Paul's mind before he was martyred for his faith? He believed this. He knew he'd been saved from hell and destruction. He knew he'd been saved from the wrath of God. So he wasn't living in foolish self-sufficiency, trying to earn himself a place before God by his own efforts, which he could never achieve. So he talks about the blessings, even in the face of death. Because that will mean, he says, to depart and to be with Christ. That's the first gain. Believers go to be with Christ, he says, whom they prize more than anything. And the greatest prize is Christ, so being with him is gain. In death, we are united with Jesus Christ. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. You prize Jesus Christ more than anything else. How can a believer approach death as gain? To be with Christ, because in death believers are made perfect in holiness. The Apostle Paul wrestled with the reality that sin has worked its way into our hearts. And the Bible's teaching that all have sinned. It's a reality that we can empirically prove every day. Just turn on the news any day of the week. You don't have to listen to the news very long to hear the irrefutable truth. Human sinfulness. And that still grieved the Apostle Paul. He was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He'd been pardoned and saved, but he nevertheless still struggled with sin in his life. Oh, wretched man that I am, he wrote. Romans 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, he answers that question in Philippians 1 and verse 20. My earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knew that there would come a time, not in this life, but there would come a time when sin would be completely put away. There are times we don't feel our sin as we should. There are times when we deeply hurt or wound or let down someone who we love. And you know this morning, as I know, that whether it's by thought or word or deed, that's true for every one of us. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory, and sometimes hurt the ones we love the most. But the Apostle Paul is saying there'll come a time when sin, our worst enemy before, shall vex our eyes and ears no more. Sin put away forever, when you will never wander from the Lord, never yield to the temptation of Satan, never hurt the ones you love the most again. The great blessing of resting from sin. Which is why Paul can say, and for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because sin will be gone. And in death, believers pass into glory. He's hard-pressed, he says in verse 23. He's being pulled in two directions. I'm hard-pressed between the two, life and death, he says. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Why can he say that it's far better if he goes to be with Christ? Well, because you will enter into the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in John chapter 14, when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we live busy lives, often running around in every direction. But for the Christian, says Paul, there is an anticipation of future glory. To be with Christ, which is far better. From time to time, we have fleeting moments, don't we, when we feel as if we could reach out and touch the suburbs of heaven. It being the moment when you, maybe the moment when you first became a Christian, and you're such an awareness of forgiveness and peace and the love of God. It may be in the worship of God's people. It may be at some other time when God visited your heart with his love in an unusual way. At death, says Paul, the believer is ushered into such glory that the believer will say, "I wish this will never end." And it will never end. Because for the believer, everlasting glory. So to depart from this life, finally, says Paul, is to be united with Jesus Christ forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There are many trials in this world, much tribulation. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what are you living for? And are you ready for eternity? And it's only if you understand and are resting upon what Paul says in the first part of verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ." When you know that, then you know the comfort of the second part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. If you can say, "For to me, to live is Christ," then you can also say, "To die is gain." But you can't say the second part of the verse without the first part. So what are you resting your life on? To live is Christ. To die is gain. May God grant this morning, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, that you be ready for that great day. And that you may be able to say, "For me, to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain." We'll pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for that glorious hope in the gospel, which makes us unashamed, that in the presence of a holy God, those who can say, "For to me, to live is Christ," resting upon him, his shed blood at the cross to cleanse us, his righteousness to cover us. This mighty Saviour, to live is Christ. That glorious hope then for the believer, and to die is gain. We pray, Lord, that you will burn these great truths of the gospel on every mind and in every heart, and that Jesus Christ may be believed upon and honour and glory given to him, the mighty Saviour, the one on whom our hopes rely. So hear us as we come. Have mercy upon us, all who hear your word today. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 724. It's a hymn that's based upon the verses we've been looking at this morning. Psalm 2:4, Christ of all my hopes, the ground. Christ, the spring of all my joy. He goes on to say in the last verse, having known it, Christ, to live, let me know it, gain to die. So let's stand to sing 724. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today, forevermore, world without end. Amen.